Start out, I woke up Wednesday with a virus, so I sound worse than I am or that I look, maybe. I will also say I'm pretty proud of this shirt. I didn't know what I was going to do for a gold Christmas. But I did know that, I don't know, you all have probably noticed this as well, but when you search certain stuff on the internet, it shows up for maybe you to buy on Facebook. And a lot of times mine is music or artists that way. But then I started getting these weird things from this thing called Wish. And I know Missy has used this app before. I have not. But it was these gold tuxedos. And for somebody to not have ever used that app before, they knew me so well. Anyway, I found this and I was pretty proud. And Missy said, well, yeah, if you were doing a sermon on a mustard Christmas. Well, sometimes, you know, you got to know who you can talk to about stuff and who not to. But we are going to be talking about a little bit about gold. I've seen an email recently of different Christmas signs that people had seen around their towns. And one's church had a sign that said the original Christmas club. A toy store made the declaration, ho, 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 is spoken here. A bridal boutique said, Merry Christmas. Of course, M-A-R-R-Y, Christmas. A jewelry store advertised diamond tiaras for $70,000, or you could get three for $200,000. An office supply store sign said, for the man that has everything, a calendar to remind you of when the payments are due. And one of the biggest challenges of Christmas is finding that right gift for the person that you love. I like when I buy a gift, I try not to go the gift card route unless that's what they really want. I'd rather buy something that is something personal or something that I believe the person would want or something that I would want if I were them. And that way, if they didn't want it, they can give it back to me and I'll use it. Well, in Matthew, the second chapter, we read of a story here of the wise men who've traveled a very great distance to find the newborn king and to give him special gifts that they had picked out just for him. And then, I don't know if William, I was out at the beginning of announcements. I don't know if he hit that softball out of the park of the goof caroling or not. That's in your bulletin for you to find. But in the spirit of the caroling, I do have some words, some different carols. And in 1857, John Henry Hopkins Jr., he penned the words to We Three Kings. And really, he wrote down in verse, in song and verse, that story of the wise men. When he writes down those words, We Three Kings of Orient are, bearing gifts we traverse afar, field and fountains, moor and mountain, following yonder star. O star of wonder, star of night, the star with royal beauty bright, westward leading, still proceeding, guide us with thy perfect light. And then the song goes on to tell the three gifts that the wise men offered. The second verse begins, born a king on Bethlehem's plain, gold I bring to crown him again. The third verse begins, frankincense to offer have I, incense owns a deity nigh, prayer and praising, all men raising, worship him, God most high. And then that fourth verse, myrrh is mine, its bitter perfume, breeze of life of gathering gloom, sorrow sighing, bleeding dying, sealed in the stone cold tomb. And that song points out all of the gifts that the wise men had brought with this special message. The gold spoke of Jesus being the King of Kings, for gold was the kind of gift that you would give to a king. The frankincense was offered to him as unto God. For this was a perfume that the Israelites offered in their offerings at the temple to God. And the scripture tells us that Jesus was to be called Emmanuel, which means God with us. And the myrrh was a perfume that was used during the embalming process. And it predicted the reason that Jesus ultimately came, to die on the cross for our sins. There's that old saying, it's the thought that counts. The wise men gave a lot of thought, not only to their gifts, but to the journey that they were undertaking to search for this newborn king. Now bear in mind, they had no idea where this king was born, no idea how long it would take to find him. And in fact, being wise men, when they arrived in Jerusalem, they asked for directions. In Matthew chapter 2, verse 2, it tells us that the wise men asked Herod, where is he that has been born king of the Jews? For we saw his star when it rose and have came to worship him. So they had placed a great deal of thought to this new king as they searched the skies looking for that star. And they had given a great deal of thought to making their preparations on this long journey to find him. And they had especially given a lot of thought to the gifts that they brought to this child, because they knew from the prophecies that he was going to be a great king. I don't know if the wise men understood fully the significance of the gifts that they brought. But I do know that God was so impressed with their gifts that he recorded them in the scripture. And I believe that this was not only done of the symbolic nature of the gifts, but also that we might realize their value to God and how deeply moved he was that these gifts were brought to his son. Now, of course, there might be those who believe that it was the earthly value of those gifts that impressed God, but we know that's absurd. God owns the cattle of a thousand hills. God doesn't need presents. And the repeated theme throughout Scripture is that God many times prefers the poor to the rich. God, in the Scripture, constantly warns his people to be kind to those in need, to protect the widows and the orphans, to defend the cause of those who can't defend themselves. And in fact, in the story of Christ's birth, it's not the wise men who are serenaded by the host of angels who proclaim, "For unto you this day in the city of David, a Savior who is Christ the Lord." The wise men weren't treated to that angelic choir. It was a group of shepherds who were so poor that they probably weren't even watching their own sheep. God doesn't need our material possessions. He's not impressed with the size of our bank accounts. He's more impressed with the size of our hearts. God is impressed with anyone, no matter their social status, who gives the best of what they have to Jesus. I read it put this way in a poem. "What can I give him, poor as I am? If I were a shepherd, I would bring him a lamb. If I were a wise man, I would do my part. Yet what can I give him? I'll give him my heart." Now, if God had been impressed with the value of the gifts of the wise men that they brought, he probably would have spent a great deal of time telling us things like how much gold was in the box or how much money the frankincense and myrrh cost. But God doesn't do that. God doesn't tell us the earthly value of those gifts, but he does tell us why those gifts were so valuable to him. Again, in verse 11 there of chapter 2 of Matthew, it tells us there, and going into the house, they saw the child with Mary, his mother, and they fell down and worshipped him. Then opening their treasures, they offered him gifts, gold and frankincense and myrrh. Before any of these gifts were given, these men fell down on their knees before Jesus and they worshipped him. And that's the message that's throughout Scripture. God doesn't care how large your gift is. All he cares about is how large your love for him is. And that's why God emphasized that the wise men worshiped before they gave their gifts. Another carol that I assume we'll probably sing today is "O Come All Ye Faithful," with those words, "O come all ye faithful, joyful and triumphant. Come ye to Bethlehem, come and behold him, born the King of Angels. Come, let us adore him. Sing, choirs of angels, sing in exultation. Sing, ye bright hosts in heaven above. Glory to God, all glory in the highest." A heart of worship must exist before we can give any gift to Jesus. Because if we're not really worshiping Christ, our gifts are meaningless to him. There's one more gift this morning that we're just going to touch on, and that's the gift that is higher value of any gold or frankincense and myrrh. And it's a gift that has even higher value than the worship that the wise men gave Jesus. And the gift is described in Scripture this way, that for God so loved the world that He gave His only Son, and that whoever believes in Him should not perish, but have eternal life. And somebody broke it down this way, that God, who is the greatest lover, so loved to the greatest degree, the world, the greatest number, that He gave, being the greatest act, His only begotten Son, which is the greatest gift, that whosoever, which is the greatest invitation, believeth, which is the simplest invitation, in Him is the greatest person, should not perish, and have the greatest deliverance, but have, and have being the greatest certainty, everlasting life, that being the greatest possession. The wise men, they left the security of their homes to find the greatest gift. They didn't know where they were going. They didn't know how far they were going to have to travel. They didn't even know how long they would be gone. All they knew is that when they arrived at their destination, that they were going to find the greatest thing that God could ever give to them. But even as they followed that star to its destination, even when they arrived and they saw Jesus and they fell down and worshiped Him, even then, they didn't fully understand what God had done for them. They didn't understand what Jesus had been sent to do. They didn't realize that this newborn king, all of the things that he would have to endure. They didn't know what this young child would, what he would ultimately accomplish. And there's a hymn that we often sing, often to prepare our minds for communion, with the words that one day when heaven was filled with His praises, one day when sin was as black as could be, Jesus came forth to be born of a virgin, dwelt among men, my example is He. And then that refrain of living, He loved me, dying, He saved me, buried, He carried my sins far away, arising, He justified freely forever. One day He's coming, oh glorious day. In Massachusetts several years ago, there was a little second grade girl who was sent home because she drew a picture in class. And the teacher asked the class to draw a picture of what described Christmas to them. And she drew a picture of Jesus on the cross. And of course, for that indiscretion, the child was sent home and ordered to see the school counselor before they could go back to class. Well, understandably, that got some people upset. But really, why would any of us really be surprised? There are so many in this world who don't mind Jesus being a baby in the manger, just as long as He stays there. Because once Jesus gets out of the manger, things begin to get complicated. Once Jesus becomes a man, then sometimes people can begin to become uncomfortable. And the reason for their discomfort is the story of Jesus only begins with His birth. It ends by telling us that we are all sinners. It ends by telling us that Jesus came to remove our sins. It ends by telling us that the way Jesus forgave our sins was by taking our place, by dying and being buried, and then rising up from the grave. And it ends by declaring to all of mankind, you have a decision to make. You have to decide what you are going to do with Jesus. You've got to decide whether you are going to keep Jesus as a baby in the manger, or if you're going to let Him out so that He can become what He was sent here to be, the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. You have to decide whether or not you are ready to make Him the King of your life and the Lord of all that you have. And the way that you do that is by believing that Jesus is the Son of God. You do that by believing that you are a sinner and that you need Christ to remove that sin. By believing that you want Him as your Lord and Master. And then by be willing to seal the deal. By being buried in the waters of baptism and being risen up a new creature. Truly, we spend a lot of time this time of year thinking of that greatest gift. But that gift of Christ is a gift year-round, and it truly is the greatest gift that God has ever given to us. And now, not just at this time of year, but again at all times of the year, those that are outside of Christ have to decide. Are you willing to give the gift of your life to God in return? And so this morning, if you are not a Christian, we urge you to come as together we stand and we sing.